Good to have Pastor John back. How was the fishing? Didn't go fishing. Can you believe that? Went to the state of 1 million mosquitoes and didn't go fishing. Okay. We're glad you're here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12. Instructions to Timothy. We were looking at this Sunday night, first of all. As we look at the instructions to Timothy, we are brought up, first of all, that he is to fight the good fight of faith. We talked about the fact that life is a great contest. And there are winners and there are losers. There are those that are crowned and those that are unrewarded. There are those who run the race, and there are those who never really enter the fray. But here as a pastor, he is reminded to fight the good fight of faith. And we won't, again, give the message, but for those who are not with us, a great challenge for the pastor not to give up the fight of faith. And certainly we are in a day that is being challenged. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And it is easy to give up the fight. I think one of the great young preachers that I heard as a young man was a preacher who preached at Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Texas. I can't think of his name right now. Huh? Tennessee. What did I just say? Texas. Tennessee. And he is quite a preacher. And he preached there. Bill Rice Ranch was there. The last I heard of him, he was in a church somewhere, Georgia, North Carolina, somewhere down there. And he was still a great preacher. But in the church, they had absolutely no personal separation standards. You wouldn't know that you were in a Baptist church. You wouldn't know that this was a church that this man, this great preacher, preached in and was the pastor of. And used to be the pastor of Franklin Road Baptist Church, had great name is Bob Kelly, that's his name, Bob Kelly. And Wright was at the top of fundamentalism. And someone said something to him, and he said, I'm just tired of fighting the fight. I just want to preach. And so he just preaches, but he doesn't preach anything in the battle. In fact, I think it was Martin Luther who said, the person who doesn't stand and fight the issues of the day isn't standing at all. Isn't standing at all. And so it's a great temptation in this day, and we have a lot of great men who have given up on the fight. And and we have a great generation who have decided that they aren't going to get into the fight. They're not going to get into the fight. They don't want the agony of the contest. And so we have this specific charge to Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And it would be just a lot easier to just say, oh, we're just going to win souls, and we're not going to tackle any of the problems of the day. We're not going to attack the wicked culture of our day. We're not going to attack the lifestyle issues that are destroying Christianity. Well, the fact is, if you don't fight against the lifestyle issues, a few years later, all the doctrinal issues will overcome the churches. And that is beginning to happen. Then it says, lay hold on eternal life. You're supposed to fight the good fight. And then secondly, he says, lay hold on eternal life. Now, what do you mean? Well, he isn't talking about getting eternal life. He has eternal life. He's talking about laying hold of the life that he already has. It's kind of an expression of speech that maybe you would say, okay, you got eternal life, lay hold of it. Lay hold of it. Live for eternity. Live for eternity. Live that eternal life that you have. Now, if you go to John chapter 17, we have a real simple definition of what is eternal life. And eternal life does not start when you get saved. Eternal life is that new life that you get the moment you receive Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And what kind of life do they have? They have eternal life. John 17:3, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Sunday morning, we talked about Hebrews chapter 3, and it said of those who are going to go back into Judaism, it says they did not know the way of God. They did not know the ways of God. Why didn't they know the ways of God? Because they weren't saved. They were spiritually dead. They did not know spiritual truth. Here it says, lay hold on eternal life. Obviously, this is in contrast to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. We could say this is a contrast, and a contrast to say, don't live for this life. Don't live for this life. Live for the next life. Live for the next life. Lay hold on eternal life. And this is something that obviously each one of us, isn't that the issue of the day? Isn't that what is the big issue before young people today? Live for this life or lay hold of eternal life? You know, live for this life, the music, the dress, the lifestyle of this world. You know, I was thinking the last few weeks, you know, it's a real battle today for young ladies. You know, a young man could become a Christian and live a wholesome Christian life, and they don't stick out in the world. I mean, they can work and they can, you know, just exist in the world. They don't stick out. But you know, in the world in which we live, a young lady who is going to live for God and look like a Christian, and her lifestyle is going to be like a Christian, in this world, she has absolutely no place. No place. There's no place for young ladies who are going to be godly in this world. They don't fit anywhere. Tremendous pressure on young ladies today. And the emphasis is this life. versus the next life. And it seems strange advice, but important advice to this preacher, says, lay hold of eternal life. Live for the next life. You know, how do we live for the next life? I was just reading about some missionaries today, and reading about a leper colony that was started in South Africa. The British started a leper colony for all the lepers. And they wrote to the Moravians and said, please send us someone who will take over and run the leper colony. And there was a couple, it may even been a doctor in the Moravian church, and they came and they gave their life for these lepers. And when they passed off the scene, somebody else came and gave their life for these lepers. You know, that's laying hold of eternal life. That's laying hold of eternal life. It's living that eternal life. It's living for eternity versus... Now you think about that. What important advice it is for a preacher, right? A challenge to young Timothy. Lay hold of eternal life. Live for eternity. Live for eternity. Give yourself to the work. Give yourself to souls. Give your life. Throw away your life. Throw away your life. Lay hold on eternal life. And of course, that's the big issue today, isn't that? The message is that there are so few people who want to throw away their life. What did Hudson Taylor say when he went back to England? And of course, we know that one of the key ingredients of Hudson Taylor's success was that in 1858 there was a great revival in Britain. And hundreds, if not tens of thousands of people had gotten saved. And there was thousands of people wanting to serve the Lord with their lives. And he came back to England in 1860, and what was his message? His message was, come and die in China. That's what his message was. Come and die in China. And there's a little bit of relationship to what this message is. Lay hold on eternal life. That life that you have, live that life. That life you have in Christ. And so that's good. That's a good encouragement for those who are going to serve the Lord to lose their life in the work of God. Lose your life in the work of God. It isn't a job. The worst thing we could think of a ministry as a job. It's not a job. It's a life. And serving the Lord isn't a job. It's a life. And that's all a part of this whole concept of what does it mean to what is important to serve the Lord. I like what it says, whereunto thou art also called. We've been called to living this eternal life, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. We have that the same phrase two times. A good confession. And Christ witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Let's look at that just quickly here in the Gospel of John. A good confession. John chapter 18 and verse number 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? And Pilate answered Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said, Art thou a king? Jesus said, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. It says that Jesus gave a good confession. He said that his kingdom was not of this world. He said that his kingdom was a kingdom of truth. He said that that he came into the world because of this kingdom of from heaven. It says he witnessed a good confession. I think there's three things there that we could say. His words obviously were going to condemn him to death. But what did he confess? Well, he confessed that he was the king of the Jews. He confessed that his kingdom wasn't of this world. He confessed that his kingdom was a kingdom of truth. Now, you think about that. He's talking about Timothy as a pastor and a good confession. And he's talking about comparing it to Christ. And I was just thinking about that. You know, today, a lot of churches, they try not to confess who they are. They try not to confess who they are. They like to put a obscure name on their church. You know, Hillside Church or Hilltop Church or Lower Valley. That'd be a good one. Lower Valley, Lower Road Community Church, you know. That's a little bit more accurate. But they like to obliterate the truth. They don't want anybody to know what they stand for. And really, that's what they stand for. They don't stand for anything. That's why they're not giving a good confession. And the preacher needs to be all about giving a good confession. And of course, there is the lifestyle as well as the doctrine. There is the lifestyle and there is the doctrine. I was in a doctor's office and the nurse said, do you smoke? I said, no. Do you drink? I said, no. And I think she said, have you ever smoked or do you ever drink or something like that? And then at the end of the conversation, she said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And I was just thinking, well, what if some pastor stood in? And, you know, and immediately she connected the dots, okay? But you know what? That wouldn't be true in our modern day, would it? There'd be many a nurses that would be shocked because there's more and more evangelical pastors drinking and there's more and more evangelical pastors smoking. A good confession. Of course, a name is a good confession. You know, today, I think this really happened in the late 60s, early, late 70s. The movement was when you make a doctrinal statement, put as little as possible on paper. B.H. Carroll said, when you write a doctrinal statement, write as much as possible on paper. It's all about the idea of a good confession. You know, if you don't say anything, what you believe, then you can always do whatever you want. You notice that? If you don't say what you believe, you don't write down what you believe, you don't write down what the Bible says, well, then you can always go wherever you want. And a good confession. And this is a great principle, of course, we know this. He that will confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. A very vital principle. And it's the difference between being ashamed of what you believe and declaring what you believe. You know, what we believe and live is important because, you know what, people need to know the truth. And the truth will set you free. You know, I believe, I'm convinced, I know to be true, that to raise godly girls in this ungodly age, they ought not to be wearing pants. It is a vital part of raising godly girls. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the truth. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. It's the truth. Even though people are ashamed of it, we ought not to be ashamed of it. If we don't confess it, who will? Jesus said, my kingdom is a kingdom of truth. And certainly, we ought to tell the truth and live the truth with a humble spirit, but it's still the truth. We ought to confess it. So we find these great principles here of the ministry. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Confess a good confession. These all very applicable to today. And a part of the spirit of a church. Okay? It's a part of a spirit of a church. Is to say, okay. And that's why we have the name Baptist on our church. Because we are confessing our doctrinal position. And we are not ashamed of our doctrinal position. And we ought to beware of the movement of the day to be ashamed of truth. And to try to minimize truth. Instead, we ought to proclaim who we are, and then we ought to live and have the power of God so people would realize that the label is real. And you know what? Certainly, wouldn't it be great if it could come to the point, I've told this story before, I remember when Stoughton Baptist Church started. And the saying around town was, don't go to that church. Because if you do, you will get saved. And people would go, and maybe somewhat unwillingly, but people would go, and they would get in that place, and they would sense the presence of God. They would sense the presence of God. And they would come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And lo and behold, many people went into that church intending not to get saved, but did get saved. And really, that's a part of good confession. It isn't the label. Merely in itself, that label ought to be backed up by the real truth found in the scriptures behind it. There ought to be life behind it, real life, the life that only the Spirit of God can live, give. And so these are great truths for us to think about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for the instruction. And Lord, thank you that we need to be challenged. Lord, we often get comfortable in this world. And too often we think more about being comfortable in this world than laying hold of eternal life. And living like we will live forever rather than living like we will live. Our life on this earth is all there is. And Lord, we know that these truths can only be accomplished in our lives through you and through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would move in each one of our lives. That we would live for truth, that we would live for you, that we would live for souls. And we'd live like we have a purpose for which you called us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, even simply tonight, the Lord may be speaking to your heart. Are you living for this world? Are you living as though this life is all there is? Or are you laying hold on eternal life? Are you confessing gladly the truths of the Scripture, unashamed of the truth, because it is the truth, and it will set people free? Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe there's an important decision. Maybe a little one. Maybe a spiritual checkup. We just realized that we've drifted from the Lord. Say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord has spoken my heart tonight about a specific response that I need to make. And by His grace, I want to let the Lord have His way in my life. Anyone here tonight, just lift up your hand. Okay? All right, praise the Lord. Amen. Anyone else? Lord, now I pray that you would be glorified as we look to you, as we think of lives, Lord, that have come, have heard the Spirit of God, recognize that there is a business that needs to be taking place, and that you are calling them, you are prompting them, you are urging them. And I pray that, Lord, that you would be with your people, that they might not only surrender to you, but to put these truths to practice in their life and look to thee as to how that would take place. Now bless our time of prayer tonight, Lord. As we bring these requests, may we pray with a spirit of earnestness. May we pray to do your work. May we pray in such a way that we would want to accomplish your will, and that you would work on the Lord's day and in between there, that souls, Lord, their hearts would be touched, and that words spoken in this church would be more than just words, that your Spirit would be working in hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.